Excited to get into the Word today. I want you to get your Bibles out to Hebrews chapter 12. We're kicking off a new series called The Champion, and of course we're referring to our champion, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the resurrection and the ascension and all that is part of this amazing season. So we're going to be moving our way toward the cross and then of course to Resurrection Sunday, but we're going to be doing something unique here at Living Stone. So we're only going to be in two verses for the next 5 weeks. How many of you know sometimes we do an expository sermon where we preach through maybe an entire chapter on a Sunday? Sometimes we do topical messages where we focus on a certain biblical topic and we kind of break that down. But we're going to be spending five messages on just two verses. So how many of you, we're going to break this down and we're going to go a little deep on this. But I really want you to enjoy the sweetness of everything that this season is, because it doesn't get any sweeter than what Jesus did for us on the cross, and of course his great resurrection and the fact that he is seated in honor right now at the Father's right hand and set us up for an incredible life of victory. Amen. So these are times to drink deeply, to celebrate, to understand, and to let that almost be like gasoline we're throwing on the fire of our hearts. So get your Bibles open, Hebrews chapter 12, and let's read along together on the screen. I do encourage you, bring your Bible in whatever shape that looks like nowadays. If it's electronic, great. If it's old school and you got your Bible, which I prefer, I'm knocking all these papers on the floor this morning. I'm encouraging you, get a good Bible, right? Even though we have digital and all that, get a good Bible and write on it. In fact, when I get a new Bible, I'm very, very excited because it means it's empty of all my interaction with it. And my joy is when my Bible is full of color and underlines and notes, and hopefully when I go home to be with Jesus, this will be stuff that I pass on and that my kids hopefully will fight over, is their dad's chronicle of their dad's devotion with Jesus and all the stuff the Lord was speaking to me. You all with me on this? So get a Bible, read your Bible, interact with your Bible, underline your Bible, write notes in your Bible. In fact, I got one of those Bibles on purpose that has these really wide columns so that you can write notes, all right? As Brother Ivan encouraged us, make sure that you come with a notebook and pen in hand because you're expecting and anticipating that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you every time we come together. Amen? And we don't want to neglect the Word or neglect what the Lord's doing. So let's read together Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Verse 2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. What a great passage. And these two verses, how many of you know we go all the way through beginning to end in terms of Christ's life, his model for us, his sacrifice on the cross. It doesn't speak directly about the resurrection, but how many know the fact that he's seated in honor at the Father's right hand assumes that he's been resurrected from the dead? And how many of you know in two verses you got the whole entire gospel right there? In fact, this message came to me after one Sunday when one of our wonderful worship leaders was up singing and leading us and read this passage, and the Holy Spirit said, that's what I want you to talk about for the whole month of March as you lead up to Easter. Isn't it great when the Holy Spirit helps us in our jobs? Amen? And I just want to say, I don't know how I could do any of this without the Holy Spirit, and neither should you in your life. So let's get into talking about this first verse in today's message. I want to talk to you about running your race. How many of you have ever started off well with something like you're focused, you're goal-oriented, and all of a sudden you realize that you're drifting? Anybody ever experienced drift in your life? Man, you were so zoned in, so good, so on fire, so whatever, and it doesn't take long. In fact, my body drifted this last time. Isn't it a little bit slightly discouraging? I'm going to talk to the Lord about this when we get to heaven. Lord, why does it take so much work to get your body in shape, and why does it take so little time for it all to fall apart? All right? To say that my body drifted would be an understatement, all right? start right off the highway into the ditch. Anybody ever been in the ditch? You started off well, you ended up in the ditch. Well, the 40,000-foot level for the book of Hebrews is the author challenging the church, writing to the church that has been drifting, all right? And he's challenging them, hey, get focused again. Stop dallying in your race with God. Stop drifting in your race with God. Get your focus. Remember why you're here. Let me just encourage us. The challenge for us as American believers is in the midst of our, again, relative comfort and prosperity as it relates to the globe, to lose our sense of passion and focus and zeal for God because we're just enjoying the distractions of life and the fun of life and the entertainments of life. And how many of you know there's nothing matter with fun and entertainments? The gospel is not a negative gospel. It's an exciting gospel. But when you get distracted by things that aren't of the most importance, that's when you start drifting. And I just want to remind you, it's not always just blatant evil that causes us to drift. Sometimes it's really good things that cause us to drift, but it's not the best thing. And that, to me, is the challenge of the Christian life. So, in fact, if you go back, check on the screen or follow along. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, here's an admonition or a warning. He says, listen very carefully to the truth that you've heard, or we may drift away from it. Well, how do you listen very carefully? I gave you some hints already. Get your Bible out. Read your Bible. Write some notes in your Bible. Pay close attention to what the Lord is speaking to us, not just to hear a new truth, but how many of you know to hear the Word and then to obey the Word? That's a secret for how not to drift. It's a secret for how not to live in deception. There are many people, I find them on my Facebook page all the time. I'll post a truth, and they want to argue the other side of the coin. What a blessing to have a lot of those people in your life. I never respond to those people because I'm not into vain arguments about things that don't matter, or I'm not into just bantering about truth. I would rather be more focused on living the truth. Amen? Than arguing meaningless arguments on Facebook. So if any of it wants to argue with me, please argue with me personally because I'll never respond to you on Facebook. I'm just telling you right now, all right? That was partially a joke, but part. Anyway, we'll move on. All right. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. What makes us think that we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? How do we ignore such a great salvation? That word ignore in the original language means without concern. It means to view something as being without significance or value. We have to guard that the gospel that we received and the salvation that we received does not fall into neglect because we fail to treat it with respect or honor or the importance that it deserves. And how many of you know you can start off in the race well, but the Bible says you can be disqualified? There are a lot of people who start well, but they don't finish the race. And starting doesn't count. It's how you finish that counts. And so there can be a neglect of the Bible, and sometimes a neglect of the Bible. Do any of you have house plants? Do you like your house plants? They're nice or you wouldn't have them. But I mean, no, you can get focused on feeding your dog, cutting the grass, going on vacation, preparing meals, and your house plants can die because you forgot about them. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, all right? We're going to have an altar call at the end. You can repent for all the plants you killed over the course of your life. So here in this church that is the letter's being written to, they have this problem of drifting and ignoring and growing careless and becoming spiritual lazy and maybe negligent with the faith. And so we're encouraged here in chapter 12, verse 1, to run with endurance the race that has been set before us. Now, this is important. The Apostle Paul gave us a picture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, a couple metaphors of the Christian life. And here's, go ahead and look with me. It says, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Everybody say fight. And I have finished the race. Everybody say race. And I have remained faithful. Everybody say faithful. All right. So when you think about the Christian life, it's helpful to come up with a metaphor. Like, what is, if I become a Christian, what does it look like? Well, Paul says the first thing it looks like, it's a fight. I mean, you think if you signed up for the love boat, you're going to be shocked. I got some wrestlers out there. Where's the wrestlers? Where's Joey Shepherd? Where'd you? I saw your smiling face out there. We got some. There you are. At college, I won't mention any names because whenever I tell family stories, I like to keep people anonymous. But this is the guy that married my sister in college. And some of you know him. And he got this great idea one time. He says, hey, they're having intramural wrestling. You want to sign up? I looked at him because I was a wrestler in high school. Wrestling is grueling. On my best day of training, on my best life of training, it was still grueling, those 6 minutes that you're out there fighting. It was like I could never figure out how to get in good enough shape to wrestle and wrestle well. And I looked at him and I said, you're going to sign up for intramural wrestling? Have you ever wrestled? Have you trained for wrestling? Oh, no, but it's going to be great. You know, he was always pushing the fun button. So I just was like, bless you in Jesus' name. Go off and learn your lesson, all right? So he comes back, and the entire right side of his face has oozing, weeping liquid rolling down his cheek. By the way, he comes back to the dorm something like this. Oh, groaning. And I said, what in the world happened to you? Well, then he told me the story. He said, well, I was a little bit nervous, so I took a muscle relaxer to kind of take the edge off. Now, how many of you know, you don't want your muscles to be relaxed when someone's trying to destroy you, all right? And he says, I was out there, and they blew the whistle, and the next thing I know, this guy locked me up in a headlock, and he picked me up, and the first thing he drove into the mat was my face. And I said, yeah, I understand all that, but did you have fun? I was trying to make my point. The point is this, if the Christian life is a fight, are you prepared or are you preparing or are you engaging so that you can win? Because, I mean, you know, you don't just show up for intramural wrestling. I found out, by the way, the guy that he drew to wrestle was the Golden Glove boxing champion from New Jersey, all right? They just had, so the guy was pretty tough, all right? But here's my point. I mean, you know, Satan's pretty tough. And we shouldn't take him lightly. And so if the Christian walk is a fight, we better be doing some serious preparation. And how about this? You better be focused. Like, you don't go out there and go, oh, hey, Mom, it's... Boom, you're down, all right? You want to be focused. But the Bible also says the Christian walk is a race, and I want to encourage you. It is not a sprint. One thing I learned about my father is he said, you know, a lot of Christians are like fireworks. Shoo, kaboom, and then they're gone. Man, they look so good for the moment. Which is why, by the way, the Bible says don't put novices, don't put new believers, don't put baby Christians in positions of leadership because it's not a sprint. It is a marathon, and there needs to be faith or faithfulness demonstrated over the long haul. Aren't you glad? First of all, I'm glad it's a marathon because if it were a sprint and we fell down or we got tripped up, the race is over. You're not going to recover in a 100-yard dash if you fall down. But guess what? In a marathon, you can get back up numerous times and you can finish the race and you can be successful. So Paul says this is a race. And I want to remind you, you know, we don't get to make up the course. This is important because I know we're in America and we stress individual, you know, freedom, autonomy, my life. Jesus, bless my life. How many of you know we exist to bless his life? And the race that has been established for us is a race God has established, which is why it's unique to each of you, but it's also common. We have a race to run. We have a Christian life to live. We have fights to fight. We have battles to engage. We have fruitful calling and ministry that God's expecting from each of us. But take Jesus, for instance. How many of you know his race ended on a steep hill, a grueling hill that resulted in his crucifixion? That was his race, and guess what? Praise God, he finished it. I don't know what your race is, but it's different than my race, but it's the same as my race at the same time. In other words, God has ordained our life, he's ordered our steps, and he expects faithfulness from us this side of eternity. So the race is both personal and common, and then he challenges us to run it. Now, here's the question I want you to ask this morning. First question, are you running or are you coasting? Are you focused or are you drifting as it relates to your walk with God? Now, can I just exhort you, as your senior pastor, the biggest burden on my heart is that we would be able to speak truth to the situations that we're facing all around us in our culture today. How many know the Bible says that Jesus Christ is sufficient for life and godliness, which means the gospel and the promises of God equip us with everything we need to live the victorious life God's called us to and to walk in supernatural faith. Amen? Life, and how about this? To be different. Because the gospel produces godliness. In other words, the goal of this journey is so that we become like God. We become godlike in our character and our expression. So here's my challenge to all of us. We're getting ready. I told you, as we're moving closer toward, we got our Easter, we've got our grand opening coming up in the summer, which is going to be amazing. I told you we're going to redeem the month of June, because June is going to be masculinity month, all right, masculinity 101. May is going to be femininity month. We're going to do a series called Men and Women in Christ that's going to be amazing, very practical. But how about this? We need godly men and we need godly women and we need godly marriages and we need courage to live that way in our culture today. And then when that's over, my goodness, we're into the fall. And I want to really preach into the chaos that is coming. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't have to be a prophet to figure that out. So the chaos will be coming, and we're going to be welding together the prophetic ministry of Jeremiah with the governmental ministry of Josiah, all right, because they were contemporaries, and we're going to be doing a series called Weeping Prophets. How many of you know God's desire for us is, as the church, is to be prophetic? In other words, we declare the truth, we speak the truth to our culture, but how many of you know we do it through tears? We do it with a heart that feels the compassion and fire of Jesus and a heart that says, I want to be a part of seeing a great awakening, not only in America, but in the world, and reformation and revival coming to our nation. So get ready for that. But here's my point. All that's meaningless if we haven't figured out the race we're supposed to run and if we're not focused and setting our eyes on Jesus and everything that Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to do. So let's take a look together. Many of us, I think if we're honest, we ask this question, do I really have what it takes to successfully finish the race? Maybe this metaphor of racing doesn't really speak to you because you haven't been very athletic or the athletics is not your thing. And so any sports metaphors, you just go, I can't do that. I get it. But here's the deal. We do have a race to run, and we have to face our nagging fears of whether we can finish this. Are there any new believers in here? You don't have to raise your hand, but you get saved, and then you realize as soon as you give your life to Christ, everything goes perfect, right? Or how about as soon as you take a step of obedience, everything's smooth sailing. Is that the way it works? No, it's not. Every square inch of ground you take is contested ground. Every victory, if I have a victory in my marriage with my wife and I repent or I grow or I say, you know, I don't want to be that way anymore, instantly the devil doesn't go, oh, this is so terrible. I'm getting my brains beat out. These Christians, oh my God. No. He is there fighting and resisting every square inch. And that's why until you beat his brains out repeatedly, then he figures it out. He doesn't want any part of you. Amen? But you have to be willing to fight, and you have to believe that you can win and that you can finish your race. And so check out what the Bible says here. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded, everybody say surrounded. How many of you know it takes a bunch of folks to surround you? We're surrounded by such a huge crowd, a humongous crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Why does the Bible include this? I think this is why. Because God wants you to understand, you and I are not unique. We're not like the only folks who have tried to live a faithful Christian life. Amen? There's been lots of folks who have gone before us. In fact, a huge crowd of witnesses. That word witnesses in the Greek talks about martyrs. These are people that have actually laid their lives down. Their journey included laying their life down. They've succeeded. They've won. They passed the test. They finished the race successfully. And so when we talk about therefore, I was always taught in understanding your Bible, if the Bible has a word that says therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? And then you go back to what came before it. So in Hebrews chapter 11, anybody like the faith chapter? That's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. What do you find in Hebrews 11? Well, you encounter saints, heroes of the faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And then it goes on to say, actually Hebrews 11:32, the writer says, it would take too long to recount all the stories of faith. In other words, we've seen so many witnesses and examples of people who have run this life, and they haven't been perfect. I mean, no, none of us are perfect. We every single runner trips and falls at some point in time. But guess what? They've gotten up and they've completed the race. In fact, in the Greek, this is kind of a fun thing. In the Greek, that word surrounded literally means biblical examples that are piled up one on top of the other and lying all around us. Notice it says that these are witnesses, not spectators. Sometimes we get the picture that Moses and Abraham and all these folks are in the bleachers and we're running the race in the stadium and they're up there eating a hot dog or they got some popcorn and they're cheering, go Pastor Ron, you can finish. Come on, I believe in you. That's not the picture. The witnesses that we have are the testimonies of the lives that they live that we read about in the Bible and that we hear about through history. First of all, how many of you enjoy Christian biographies? Any Christian biography lovers? All right, two of you, all right? I'm going to give you some help. You need to know the normal folks like us who have lived before us, understand their weaknesses, understand the attacks on their life and ministry, and understand the secrets to their victory and success because you're called to the same thing. And I want you to understand this. We're not the only ones that have ever tried this. History is full of witnesses that have all finished their race. And now we get to look at them and go, you know what? If they finished, I can finish too. If they can do it, I can do it too. In fact, I love that passage from James. It's talking about Elijah. Elijah's one of those heroes of faith. It says, Elijah was a human as we are. Isn't that beautiful? How many of you know the heroes of faith were all humans as we are? Which means, again, they didn't always do it right. Sometimes they did it wrong, but they never quit, and they got up and they finished the race. And here's my challenge to you. We're all going to finish the race. Can I get an amen on that one? Just turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to finish. Just tell someone needs to hear that this morning. You're going to finish. It's important that we have models. My wife likes to talk about the gray hairs, and that would be everybody at the Polished Silver Group and some even younger than that. But if you've got gray hair, it means you've been around long enough and you've probably learned a few things. And if you've been following the Lord and you have some gray hairs, it means you have wisdom. Now, you know, wisdom is really precious. So what I love about the body of Christ is this. Some of you just gave your life to the Lord this last weekend. In fact, we had hundreds of people give their lives to the Lord this past weekend. Here's the good news. You don't have to run the race by yourself. You could pick up some truths along the way of people who have already run and they're ahead of you in this game and they've learned a few lessons. You could actually learn from those people. Isn't that beautiful? Why do we do life groups? Why do we do marriage class? Why do we do Celebrate Recovery? Why do we do all these different ministries? Because in the body of Christ, if you've walked with God for 50 years, you've got a whole lot to share with people that are brand new believers. And I just want to say this, sometimes the best thing you can tell somebody when they're struggling is go up to them and with a big smile on your face and just say, it's going to be all right. You're going to make it. You're going to get through this. Because they're going, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can survive what I'm going through. Yes, you are. You're not only going to survive, you're going to thrive. You're going to come out on the other side. Come on, can I get an amen? We need people speaking into our lives. The Bible says don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. So what you need is to know you can do this. And at times when you're being challenged, you need to hear that from other people to encourage you. And so let's take a look at what it says next. It says we need to be traveling light. How do you run the race? You run it light. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Now, here's what I love about marriage. How many of you have figured out if you're married, you married somebody who is not like you? Praise the Lord. on a variety of fronts, all right? But I'll just use one example. When we're going on a trip, my wife and I are polar opposites. We're going on a trip. We're gone for a week. I'm packing two things that are vitally important: underwear and my toothbrush. Everything else is optional. Like clothes washer, dryer, I can wash these clothes. Travel light. My wife, on the other hand, she thinks of every possible circumstance or eventuality that we might encounter, and she packs for it. And so I have learned, guys, I'm speaking to you as a gray hair to the younger married men in this room. Do not comment on her process. Just let her be. She'll say, honey, are you all packed? Got my underwear and my toothbrush. I'm good, ready to go. Let's go. Vacation. Let's go. Come on, kids, let's go. I'm saying, hey, everybody gets a backpack. My wife's looking at me like, you are out of your mind. And that's when I realized the backpack idea, it's not worth dying on. That hill, don't die on that hill. So, and I used to be like, it's vacation time, and how much luggage are we bringing, and why is it not packed? I'm not saying that. I'm thinking that. The other thing you never want to do is actually get in the car and then play with the horn while you just started off tapping, and then you tapped a little hard. Bad stuff. But here's the thing. We're driving down the highway. We're not out of Crown Point. The snacks are busting out. I'm like, who brought snacks? My amazing wife thought about snacks. Remember, I only got some toothbrush and underwear, right? But she's packing snacks. I'm like, man, I didn't even think about that. She thinks about things that I'm so grateful that she thought about. Now, here's my point. When you're running the race, you want to have a balance between toothbrush and underwear and all the other stuff that fills up your suitcase. There is a balance. You don't want to run with nothing, but you also don't want to run with anything that's encumbering you. Can I just remind us all, this life is so short. And then we face eternity. Can I just remind everybody in this room, we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for our lives. Did you neglect so great a salvation? Did you pay attention? Did you finish what I called you to do? And at that point, you won't be caring about all the other stuff that you had going on in your life. It's gonna all boil down. And there's only gonna be certain things that emerge that are most important. And this message is about the most important, because if you're running a marathon, you're not bringing your Yeti, your laptop, your books, your backpack. How do you know when you're running a long race, you're traveling really light? The only stuff you're carrying is what is absolutely essential. And so here's the deal. You got to be ruthless asking what stays and what goes. What stays and what goes? This is a deliberate decision to make permanent changes in our attitudes and our behaviors. Now, I was just thinking today, too. I was talking with Marion. One of the first mission trips we went on was to Panama. We were leading a group of teenagers. Part of the trip was in the Darien jungle. And I'm thinking, you know, monkeys in the trees, and we're, you know, surviving on coconut milk. And I mean, I'm thinking, like, this is going to be rustic. And so with our three kids, we had 11 pieces of luggage. I had more luggage than kids because, again, my packing wife's thinking, we got three kids, two of them that are in diapers, and we're going to be in a jungle? Like, you can't buy diapers in a jungle. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I am bringing duffel bags like this long with diapers because we're going to be there for a month. I got baby formula, and my wife's trying to grab three kids, carry a baby, and I'm dragging 11 pieces of luggage. When we got to Panama, we stayed at this hotel, and across the street was one of those gas stations that has everything. They had diapers in the gas station across the street. They had everything we needed at the gas station across the street. And I'm dragging 11 duffel bags of baby paraphernalia. And then this was the one that got me. We did go into the jungle. It was a 15-hour one-way drive, not because it should have taken that long, but because of the potholes and the flat tires. We got to this primitive group, and they had huts everywhere, and one guy was selling Coca-Cola wearing a Chicago Bulls three-peat shirt. I'm like, where did you get that shirt? I don't even have one of those shirts yet. Anyway, my point was this. If you got the wrong idea about where you're going, you're going to overpack and you're going to be dragging all this stuff that you don't need. And so here's a question I want to ask you. What are the things in your life right now that are filling all your time? You know, Americans, here's the problem with Americans. You know, Pastor Ron, I would just get involved, but I'm just so busy. Well, what are you so busy with? It's a good thing to ask. What are you so busy with? What is filling all your time? And do you really need it? You know, some of you were so kind, you wrote me these wonderful cards. Pastor, we're praying for you while you're recovering. I just pray refreshing, fresh vision from God. And I'm not making fun of any of that. I receive it all. But how many of you know if you're sitting at home with a catheter, there ain't no refreshing happening at all. And I was not caught up into the third heaven with a revelation from God. I could not wait to get rid of the things that are burdening me and holding me back so that I could run the race. I was watching Netflix World War II documentaries. That will not get you caught up in the third heaven at all. They were very interesting, but my point is this. If you're spending all your time watching Netflix, but you got no time for God, get rid of Netflix. If you're struggling with lust or pornography, and it's in your medium for that is your computer, your home computer, get a sledgehammer and smash your home computer. Get rid of all the stuff that's a distraction. Well, Pastor, how important is that? I mean, You can lose the race, fall off the course, and be disqualified. That's how important it is. How important is your soul? Amen. How important is your soul? Pastor, you know, I heard one guy confess. He said, you know, there's this book I've been wanting to read, and I finally decided, yes, I'm going to read it. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me, I had this commitment this year to spend more time in the Word, and I haven't been in the Word. So here's what he said. Why am I reading this book when the book has no time in my life? Now, I'm not being legalistic. I'm just trying to help you guys out. Books are great. I'm one of the biggest book readers in the world. But if all my book reading leaves no time for thus saith the Lord in my life, I'm messed up. Amen. How many of you care about your health? And man, you're eating clean, eating clean. Clean, man. You don't put garbage in a Maserati. Work with me, people. I feel like a... feel like a beat up VW bug or something like that. But anyway, hey, you don't put junk in a Maserati, man. That's great. I'm glad you're taking good care of your body. But I hope you're, and I'm taking care of my body, just and you take care of your body. But I'm taking care of my body for a bigger purpose because I want to finish the race. I want to run long. I want to be a long marathon. I want to be around a long time. I want to leave the greatest splash or impact I can leave for the gospel. And so my eating clean serves a greater purpose, but my greater purpose is ministry effectiveness. I want my life to be fruitful. I want to know God. And I want to get ready for the long future ahead with the Lord. Right. Amen. So here's my point. What are you dragging around that causes you not to have enough time for things that are most important? Those are good questions for all of us. And can I just say this? I'm not talking about evil things. I'm talking about great things. Man, I love going out on the boat. Oh, it's so refreshing. Every weekend I'm out on the boat. Well, that's great, but if you're out on the boat every weekend, I'm just thinking, maybe there's certain things that ain't happening in your life that are more important than the boat. Amen. Okay, it's getting real quiet in here. Just I'm not picking on boats. Or how many, the golf course. And I went out a couple days ago and chased that little white ball around with my two boys. I just got to tell you, too, that it was wet, and they said, you got to stay on the cart's got to stay on the course, which meant my ball's never by that golf cart. My ball's always on the opposite side. But we ran around all morning till my body fell apart, and we couldn't hit swing anymore. Balls were going everywhere. Nothing the matter with golf, but how many know? When you got more time to chase a white ball around than you got to focus on your salvation and on eternity and on how you're doing spiritually, I'm just saying, get rid of that. Which is why there's certain things in my life. How about this? Saturday night, out late, having fun, partying. Guess what's coming Sunday morning? How many people? Oh man, so tired. Well, the Lord will understand. Yeah, the Lord understands. The Lord understands you're tired because you got misplaced priorities. That's what he understands. I always crack up with people who say like things like, the Lord understands, or, well, the Lord is my judge. Are you kidding me? You want me to be your judge, not him. He's got all the stuff on you. You don't want him to be your judge. The Lord understands. Yeah, he definitely understands. That should put the fear of God in us. It doesn't give us an excuse to live sloppy lives. It puts the fear of God in us. So my point is this. There's just certain things like you say, Pastor, let's go out. We'll go out for dinner at 9 o'clock, and then we'll go to the... And I'm like, I love you, but Sunday's a coming. And I got places to be. And I'm going to be pursuing Jesus with you. Amen? And so we just make certain decisions. Because here's the deal. I want to not neglect so great a salvation. Please hear me. This is not about legalism. This is about making wise choices to help you finish the race. Because I'm putting it in perspective. There's nothing more important than finishing the race. You don't want to be disqualified. So you're going to travel light. You're going to think about what you're carrying. No extra baggage. And let's really meddle right now in the time that we have left. Especially the sin. It says, let us strip off every weight, everything that slows us down, especially the sin that you keep tripping over. That we talk about in the Bible, besetting sins, secret sins, favorite sins. How do you know if you have a favorite sin? I'm going to help you. We all do. How do you know if you have a favorite sin? Well, number one, you get really defensive when you're held accountable or reproved about that favorite sin. You're very defensive about it. What do you mean by that? Well, yeah. I mean, you know, someone's talking to you about an area of your life where maybe we need to be slightly changed, slightly adjusted, and what do? You deflect. You blame somebody else. Well, what about you? You start going into attack mode. You might have a problem. Amen. Or I heard people say, well, God knows. Here's my point. If God knows my secret sin, why am I so concerned that you know? Why is my secret sin so important that I don't want you to know, but I want a holy God to know? I mean, it's silly. It's pride. It's pride. So I'm just saying, you'll never get free from the things that keep tripping you up if there's pride and if you don't simply say, you know what? I gotta be open to people speaking into my life and challenging me. Number two, do you think about it all the time? That little secret sin, you're thinking about it. You're thinking about when you get to get the next high, when you get to have the next drink, when you get to look at the next pornographic image. Whatever it is, you're thinking about it all the time. It's your secret besetting sin. It's the one that trips you up the most. How about this one? Do you secretly love that sin? You know, I was talking to a person one time who was dealing with being addicted to cigarettes. I said, Pastor, I just got to be honest. I love to smoke. I love to smoke. You know what? I appreciate people's honesty. Because can I just tell you something? Nobody sins with a gun to their head. You will sin or else. Oh, no. We love whatever that is. And nobody gets free from whatever they love unless it's replaced by a greater love. See, you know, you don't get free from sin by saying no. You get free from sin by saying yes. Amen. This is an important principle. Yes to the greater, not no to the lesser. So I just want to say this openly. I would rather have a church full of people who love cigarettes than a church full of murmuring, gossiping, negative, critical Christians. Because here's what we do in the church. Oh, that person smokes cigarettes. But you go wag your tail all week long, being negative and critical and divisive, and you'll judge the person smoking cigarettes while your tongue needs to be cut out of your mouth. Just saying. So how about this? How about we all just confess that whatever besetting sin we have it because we love it. And then we have to ask Jesus to set us free from the love of lesser things to the love of greater things. How many of you think Jesus is better than whatever competes with him? Our problem is not Jesus. Our problem is our ability to enjoy him the way that we should. So that's that sin that keeps tripping us up, tripping us up, tripping us up. And the only way you get free from sin is by choosing Jesus and saying, Lord, deliver me from these things and confess things and be honest. Now, I'm going to mess with you. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. I'm wrapping up. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. Look at verse 23. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. Look at what happens with our sins. They are ropes that catch us and hold us. And the Bible says this, I'm paraphrasing, you cannot finish the race because of your lack of self-control. In other words, you drift. You drift. I mean, you know the old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it for your courts above. We're all prone to wander. That's the problem. We need the Lord. Look at Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Notice what we are to have nothing to do with: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and desires that are evil in nature, and greed. Run from greed, because that creates idolatry in our hearts, all right? When I was a youth pastor, I used to have teenagers that always were good at asking the wrong question. The wrong question was always, how much sin can I get away with and not fall over the cliff headlong into hell? How many of you know it's a really dumb thing? Have you ever seen those people that they get out on the cliff to take a selfie? And then they die. You don't want to take a picture of yourself standing on the edge of a cliff with a 500-foot drop, all right? In fact, here's my counsel to all y'all. Stay as far away from the edge of that cliff as you possibly can if you'd like to live long. We do this all the time, do you not? How much can I get away with and still not sin too much that it disqualifies me from the race? What a dumb question. The question should be something like this. Does what I'm doing, not is it a sin, but does what I'm doing help me run the race? Does it fuel my passion for Jesus? This is what I would say to anybody who's dating someone right now. Does the relationship that you're in, does the person that you think is Mr. Wonderful or Mrs. Wonderful, do they make you love Jesus more? Or are they sucking the life out of you and causing you to live in mediocrity and compromise? So I have to ask my wife, honey, and I'm not asking you because we've... But if I can't look her in the eyes and ask her, has my relationship with you, have you being married to me, has that caused you to be a lover of Jesus more? Have I spurred you on to righteousness and vice versa? If we can't say yes, then there's something the matter in our relationship. I'm actually tripping her up and hindering her in her journey with Christ. So the question isn't, can I get away with it? How about this? I am with this. Does it increase my faith? Do I have greater faith? Do I have greater love? Do Do I have greater purity? Do I have greater courage? Greater humility? Greater patience? Greater self-control? In other words, are the things that I'm having in my life, are they pouring the gasoline on the passionate love for Christ and helping me run after God without being encumbered so that I'm not tripping up all the time and falling? That's very, very frustrating. Very, very frustrating. So I want you to ask that question this morning, because as we're moving on in this passage, making our way to the cross, you know, we're in a season where a lot of certain faith traditions, they call this Lent. You don't hear us talking a lot about Lent around here, because I think Lent as it's practiced in most places is really kind of ridiculous. There are people that, like, for instance, it's March. We're going to give up watermelon. Giving up watermelon never made me love Jesus more. In fact, I can love Jesus with a good piece of watermelon more than I can without a piece of watermelon. But here's my point. There's no watermelon around here. This ain't watermelon season. You're importing it from Mars or somewhere, but it's not around Indiana. So God's not impressed that you're giving up watermelon. Like, who cares? Who cares? Here's the spirit of Lent as we're moving to the cross. Am I getting rid of the things that keep me from loving Christ? Am I getting rid of the sin, hidden sins that keep tripping me up that nobody knows about but God? Am I throwing away the unnecessary things in my life? And unnecessary doesn't mean they're not good. It just means, is it draining my life and my ministry and the call of God on my life because it's just taking up time? You know, so you all know, we had 8 children and 1 paycheck. So when you have 8 kids and 1 paycheck, what you do is you prioritize how you spend that money. And let me just tell you what was priority number 1 in our family. Feed the kids. Food. And so I would tell my children, they didn't like it at the time, but I'd say, you know what? We're not going to buy you, Jason, we're not going to buy you a 4-wheeler this month. But we gave you lots of brothers and sisters. And I know you're fighting with them now, but the time will come when you actually like your brothers and sisters more, more than a 4-wheeler, but anyway, you're going to like your brothers and sisters. And what I was trying to say is, on the grand scheme of things, you having siblings is more important than me entertaining you with an annual trip to Disney World. Amen. And by the way, I'm feeding you too. Food and siblings. Now, if we had an unlimited budget, we could do it all. But here's the point in life. We don't have an unlimited anything. Amen. And we have to make decisions, don't we? And so I'm just challenging you. What is something that is unnecessarily pulling you down in this season? And here's my pastoral challenge. Get rid of it. Amen. Pastor, it's not that easy. Get rid of it. Throw it out. Clean house. Put up for sale on Facebook Marketplace, whatever you got to do. Get rid of it. It's a time sucker, and it's keeping you dull, and you're drifting because you're not focused on what you need to be focused. Amen? Can we all receive that? Stand to your feet. I won't pray for you guys. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to run this race well. We want to be light, and Father, we want to be limber and nimble on our feet. So, Father, chop off all the things from our lives that we don't need. Get rid of the besetting sins that tangle us. Lord, deal with the things in our heart that are ungodly. In fact, I just want to say this morning, we have a team up front. If you don't know Christ, if there's areas where you need to repent, and I just got to say this, repentance is not a cuss word. It's not a dirty word. It is a blessing to be able to say, you know what? I need to drop some stuff. Are you carrying bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, rage, anger, selfishness, lust, impurity? The list goes on and on of all the stuff we pick up along the way. Get rid of it today. Let your heart be light. Let your heart be free. and unhindered as you run the race. Father, bless us as we're all engaged in being faithful to you. Help us to run well. Use us this week. God, let us pull people out of ditches. Help people get refocused. Lord, may we run with purpose and perseverance the race that's been set before us. Bless us as we go from this place. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Don't forget, 4 o'clock today, starting point. We'd love to see you if you're brand new. Otherwise, come on down if you need some prayer.